Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
There's only one right way to live life, and that's God's way. He's the author, the creator, and the designer. Next on Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, we study how to overcome 10 of life's greatest challenges. That's next on Daily in the Word. Stay with us. God designed and created life. He knew what our struggles would be, and He knew how desperately we would need Him as our Savior. Next on Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, we're going to study how to overcome life's greatest challenges. We're looking at Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to study the Ten Commandments. Welcome to Daily in the Word. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and this program features the teaching and the preaching of Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in the high desert of Southern California, Lancaster, California. This program comes to you every Monday through Friday. We hope you'll join us for every step of this series. If you have missed a portion of this series or would like to hear recent broadcasts, don't forget you can visit us online at dailyintheword.org. You can also subscribe for free to the Daily in the Word podcast and take this program with you on your phone or iPod or personal computer. Once again, you can find all of this and much, much more at dailyintheword.org. Today we're looking at Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, keeping purity. Here's Pastor Chappell.
I could take these two pieces of paper and I could put glue in the middle, and the purpose is to hold them together. Now then, when glue is used for that purpose, it's a marvelous thing to see a bulletin board put together. But when a person sneaks off into the corner and he's using glue to get high, that's a perverted use of glue. That's not the purpose of glue. The purpose of glue is to hold two things together. And when a person takes sexual objects and pictures and the like, and he gets off in a corner by himself, he is taking what God gave to a husband and wife to keep them together, and like a junkie in the corner, he's using something for a purpose that God did not intend, you see. And hence he is falling to the temptation of the devil. Sex is not for self-serving indulgence. It is for an expression of love in the context of marriage. And the more self-centered a person comes, the more unscriptural their behavior in this area. They talk dirty. They text dirty. They look at dirty things. They live in the high and the buzz of a lifestyle that is more and more degrading. Why? Because Satan is fighting and they are losing. Say, well, this is not a very encouraging message so far. Well, like so many portions of Scripture, we have to know exactly what we're battling so that we can know how to have the victory. See, if I'm going to go over to Iraq, I not only want every bomb and every bullet I can get for my side, but I want to know what the enemy's shooting at me. And I'm here to tell you today, the enemy's throwing a bunch of stuff at us, and we need to know how to fight. So that brings us to the final point this morning, God's plan for an honorable marriage. And I hope you'll take these next 5 or 10 minutes and listen intentionally. As I asked you at the beginning, to really pray, because we've established that God has a plan and that Satan's fighting that plan. But how can we live honorably in our marriages? Well, first of all, we need to know that God's priority is purity. His priority is purity. And very quickly, our body was created by God. We saw that last week. We're created in the image of God. Secondly, if you are a Christian, then your body has been redeemed by Jesus Christ. In other words, you're not your own anymore. Jesus has purchased your body. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Christians cannot say, well, what I do over here in the corner with my body, that's up to me. But with my spirit, I'll worship Jesus. No, the Bible says he has purchased your body. And we are a purchased possession. You say, well, what did he pay for me? His blood. He has purchased us. And so we need to remember we are a purchased possession. Thirdly, we need to remember that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you were born again, you were regenerated, if you will. You were born again. The Holy Spirit changed you from the inside out. And on that day, the Spirit of God came up into residence in your life. Notice 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? The Holy Spirit brought you to church today. The Holy Spirit helps you to have joy. The Holy Spirit helps you to forgive and love. It's the Holy Spirit that works within us. Our body is the sanctuary or the temple, the residing place of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that's just for our own self. Our body belongs to Him. And then fourthly, our body should be presented to Him. We're going to learn about this next Sunday night in church as we begin Romans chapter 12. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto Him as a living sacrifice, the Bible says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A mature Christian says these hands are for His glory. These eyes should see what He wants to see. This mouth should say what He once said. These feet should go where He wants me to go. I am a purchased possession. It's not my body. It's not my life. It's His life. That's why the silliness of a lady saying, it's my body, or a man saying, it's my body. No Christian should say it that way. It's His body. Our life is for His glory. He's the Lord of our lives. All of our lives. So His priority is for purity within the temple where He resides. Notice secondly, His plan for purity. Now here we get real practical. I'm going to give you an 8-step plan this morning. If we were sitting in my office across the desk and I could share with you some counsel about how to adultery-proof your marriage and how to walk in purity, I would give you these 8 steps. And I believe the best counsel I give is preaching, and that's why I spend the majority of my time in prayer and study for these messages. And I'd like to give you some steps today to try to be a help and try to be a blessing. And I want you to know from my heart today, this message is not intended to put guilt on someone who's had a failure. This is intended to help you from today forward, going forward, to live for God and to live according to His plan. Let me share with you, first of all, if you're going to have a life of purity, you must recognize that sin is against God. Now, as little children, we don't want to get caught because we don't want to get in trouble. But as adults, it should not be that we don't want to get caught. It should be that we don't want to sin because we have fear and respect for God in our hearts. I think of the story of Joseph. Joseph was taken into Egypt's land. And as Joseph was taken into Egypt, he became very powerful, and he was in the household of Potiphar. And he was over all of the affairs and the goods of Potiphar. One day, Potiphar's wife came to him and grabbed him by the coat, and she didn't mince words. She said, come and lie with me. She said, I want you to come to my bedroom. And the Bible says in Genesis 39:8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to mine hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? Notice the last 4 words. And sin against God. You see, Joseph had in his heart a fear for the Lord. He knew that sin was not only against Potiphar, but it was against God. And if we will live purely, we need to have the awareness of God in our hearts and practice the presence of God in our lives. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and when David finally came to his senses and realized what he did, in Psalm 51 and verse 4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. You see, we must recognize that sin is a matter between us and God. And we must strengthen our love for God. And we must recognize that a renewed love for God can break an old habit of sin. And those of you in this room who have had times in your life when you were in love with God, you loved the things of God, you loved the people of God, you had victory over these things. But when the things of God grew dim, then the things of the world gained your attention once again, and it is easy to sin against God when He is not in His rightful place in our heart. Now, some people refer to what we're involved in America right now as the sexual revolution. How many of you have ever heard that term, the sexual revolution? The last 30 or 40 years, that's what many people have called it. But I want you to think about this. America's revolution in 1776 was against King George III. The colonists said, we don't want taxation without representation, and let's establish these United States of America. And the revolution was against King George III. But I want you to take a good note this morning. The sexual revolution is against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords Himself. It is a people saying, we don't care what God says. We don't care about the Ten Commandments. In fact, take them off the court walls. Take them out of the schools. We don't want to know what God has to say. We must realize that sin is always against God. Secondly, we must rely on the Holy Spirit for power. We don't have to fight this on our own. The Bible says in Romans 8:13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." The Holy Spirit's going to help us to fight the ungodliness of this world. And we need to seek the fullness of the Spirit and ask Him to guide and direct us in this battle. Thirdly, if we're going to maintain purity in our marriage, we must fight the fight. We must determine to stand up and fight against the wiles of the devil, taking the shield of faith and taking the sword of the Spirit and fighting the fight. Look, if I was in my backyard and Terry and I are sitting there having some iced tea and maybe having some sandwiches, and all of a sudden some wasps fly into our backyard, I mean, they're buzzing around my head and buzzing around my head, I'm not going to say to my wife and kids, "Why don't we have a word of prayer to determine how to handle the current wasp situation?" I'm going to grab whatever is nearby, and I'm going to send those wasps into eternity. There are some things we don't need to stop and pray and think about. The Bible says God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And when that phone call comes, and when that temptation comes, and when those situations arise, we just need to stand in the Spirit and fight that fight. And many times that involves fleeing youthful lust and getting away from the devil. Benjamin Franklin said it this way: "It's easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow it." You see, if you're single this morning, God's will for your life is abstinence. And if you're married this morning, God's will for your life is faithfulness. And He wants us to fight the good fight in these areas. We must recognize sin is against God. We must rely upon the Holy Spirit. We must fight the fight. Fourthly, we must minimize the temptations. Minimize the temptations. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts." Now, I know this morning I'm not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you're saved. I'm not the chief shepherd. I'm the under shepherd. I know who I am. I am the pastor of the church preaching a message. I can't tell you exactly what areas you need to flee concerning temptation. I can't tell you specifically. The Holy Spirit, though, He can tell you if you'll listen. He will convict you and guide you. I think there are some areas that I have seen through counseling and through study that perhaps could be avoided. I think many would have perhaps television stations on the cable that need to be turned off today because they bring about a thought pattern that takes you away from your family and your mate. Some today might find the internet would be a place. I've never been to a little chat room. I never intend to go. I don't understand people with weak marriages having time to chat with other people. I barely have enough time to chat with my own family, much less get on the internet with a bunch of backslidden people, and even worse than that, people with sexual intentions many times, as I heard this week from a dear pastor, a 14-year-old girl who met her 14-year-old friend she met on the internet, but he wasn't 14, he was 47. I don't have time for that, and some of you might need to put some blocks there on the internet and rearrange the time you spend. It may be your carpool situation, it may be who you sit with, who you work with. It may be the music you listen to. Rutgers University did a study recently. The researchers found amongst the 1,761 teenagers between ages 12 and 17, these teenagers who were all, by their testimony, pure. They had not been involved sexually. Over the course of the next 2 years of the study, listening to raunchy music, listening to words primarily consisting of sexually degrading music, the teens found that 57% of them lost their purity. The researchers from Rutgers said teens will try to deny it. They will say, no, it's not the music, but it is the music. It is one of the greatest influencers on their life. And they hear over and over and over lyrics that lead them into a lifestyle that is degrading. Number five, if you're going to have an adultery-proof marriage, maintain godly friendships. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You could say it this way, bad friends corrupt good behavior. Bad friends corrupt good behavior. Nearness is likeness. Look at, I want to be around people who love God, who love the local church, who love holiness, who love the Word of God, who don't say suggestive things, who don't cut down other people. I want to be around the types of friends who are edifiers, who build up, who are holy. Charles Spurgeon said, just learn to say no. It will be of more use to you than being able to read Latin. And there may be some old friends that call you and pull you aside, and you need to say with all kindness, hey, thanks, but no thanks. Maintain godly friendships for your marriage. Number six, don't rationalize. Don't rationalize. If you're going to maintain purity, be careful of the heart taking you away. A lot of times people say, well, my wife's not sensitive. My husband's too mean. No one knows how hard I've had it. Proverbs 21:2 says it this way, every way of man is right in his own eyes. Let me say it. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. Now listen to me. If you get into the slippery pole of rationalization, you can justify any single kind of sin you want to justify. Everybody else around you is going to be wrong if you're in the rationalizing mode. And we need to be careful of saying, well, it's right in my own eyes. Sometimes we say, well, Pastor, you don't understand how unkind so-and-so is. One woman said to another woman at the office, did you wake up grouchy today? She said, no, I just let him sleep in. Sometimes that's what we hear about our spouse. He's mean, he's grouchy, she's mean, she's grouchy. Don't rationalize. Don't justify what God says is sin. Number seven, if we're going to adultery-proof a marriage, then we must be building our marriage. Husbands, take your wife out to lunch this week. All the ladies said. Husbands, buy your wife a dress at Dillard's this week. All the ladies said. It's got stronger on that one. Probably getting in trouble though now. Look at, what are you putting into that marriage? What kind of love and encouragement and time and forgiveness and help are you doing with that? Ephesians 5:33 says, husbands, love your wives as you love yourself. We have two children getting married in the next few months. Danielle in December and Larry in March. And that's a totally different sermon all by itself, just thinking about that. Just talking about it, it's like therapy for me. I'm really still in denial, frankly, on both counts. But I'll tell you what. Danielle's just about done with her marriage counseling and Larry's just starting. These two young couples putting the basic blocks together for their home. Oh, I think of how serious it is that they learn some of the basic biblical principles for a godly marriage. But it's not just important for young couples. It's important for all of us to keep building and building. And the stuff we did when we were engaged and dating and before marriage, continue to do that after marriage. Build up your spouse. Number eight, be sure to forgive. Be sure to mix into this little recipe some forgiveness. You know, sexual sins are some of the hardest to forgive. Whenever a spouse has used pornography or been unfaithful, there are always two components to recovery. Two. It doesn't matter which Christian counselor you talk to. They may have different roadmaps to getting to this point, but they're always going to get right to this point. Repentance and forgiveness, those two things. And I want to tell you something. If you have a spouse that can repent, if you're a godly Christian, you should be able to forgive. Repentance and forgiveness. It may take a moment of time. It may take some counseling and prayer. But if your spouse can repent, you can forgive. And I thank God for the dozens of families that have been restored in this ministry Families that have had some trouble, and God bless them for being faithful. One author said, a good marriage is the union of two forgivers. A good marriage is the union of two forgivers. And if there has been trauma and trial and sin in your past, let me encourage you today to forgive and to go on looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I want to close this message with one final story. It's about a woman that was caught literally in the act of adultery. The Bible tells us that she was caught in the act of adultery by the Sadducees and Pharisees, who were the holier-than-thous of their day. They brought her in and they threw her down at the feet of Jesus Christ just to see what he would do. It's in your notes if you'd like to read the story with me. John chapter 8 and verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, and as though he had not heard them. Some people believe that when Jesus knelt down, he wrote out the Ten Commandments. Some people believe he wrote down the names of those with whom the Sadducees had sinned. We don't know what he wrote in the sand, but whatever it was very convicting. In fact, notice in verse 7 it says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Listen very carefully. Christians who like to gossip and say things about other Christians, normally, whether you know it or not, the same sin they're talking about is present in their own life. And Jesus just looked up and said, which of you is without sin? And when he said that, the Bible says in verse number 8, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it being, what's the next word say? Convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, one by one. Verse 10, when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Jesus saith, she saith, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, time does not permit to develop that fully, but let me tell you two things about it. Number one, Jesus did not condemn the woman. Number two, he did not condone her sin. Jesus did not condone what she had done, but he did not condemn her. He challenged her to go and sin no more. And if you're here and you've had a marital failure, you're here and you've had some immorality in your life, listen, God is not against you. He loves you. His blood was shed for your sin, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He forgives you. He doesn't want you to sin anymore. He wants you to find his forgiveness and to begin living for him. If you're here today as a Christian, you need to come and say, Lord, I confess to you that I have sinned. I ask your forgiveness. If you're here today and you don't know that you're a Christian, you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, and you say, but I've done so many different things, I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. There is a God who loves you, and the blood of Christ was shed for you. And if you'll come today and say, Lord, I know that I am a sinner and I am without you, but I want you to forgive my sin and come into my life and save me. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is the ground is level at the cross for anyone who will come to him.
You've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California, on today's edition of Daily in the Word. We're studying a series entitled Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges. It's a verse-by-verse study of the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. Friend, the most overarching truth of this study is that apart from God, we cannot overcome these struggles. These laws are impossible for us to keep in and of ourselves, which is why we so desperately need Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I hope you'll do that right now. I hope you'll bow your head and heart wherever you may be and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Savior, your only Savior. Place your full trust in Him and accept His great gift of salvation. If you have questions about that, we sure would love to talk with you about it. I'll give you our toll-free number in just a moment. Don't forget, you can visit us online and find out a lot more about Daily in the Word and the ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell. On our website, you'll find a daily devotional along with an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading for every day. This complimentary devotional can come straight to your email box and help remind you every day to walk with God. If you follow it along throughout the year, you'll read through the Bible in a year. You'll find this and many other resources on the website, including this series, Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges, with its recent broadcast. And you can subscribe complimentary to the Daily in the Word podcast. You can download Daily in the Word to your computer, your phone, or your iPod, and take it with you to listen to at your convenience. All of this is to be found at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. If you'd like to call us, we sure would love to hear from you. Our toll-free number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that number is 1-800-201-7748. Or you can write to us at Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.